we do customarily. And what a book this is. So I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. These are words from this text that I believe we desperately need for the times in which we live. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Our reading ends in verse 17 with these four to the point commands. And we'll come to them eventually as the message unfolds. But first, would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here again on this Lord's Day. Thank you in your infinite wisdom and your gracious provision. We have the Lord's Day as you set it up from the first week, creation week as we know it. There would be 6 days of labor and one set aside to be kept holy for you, for worship, for rest, and to focus upon you, not only in worship service, but throughout the day, to think of you, to read your word, to pray, to spend time as families, aside from our normal responsibilities. What a blessing the Lord's Day is to our lives. And here we are again, here in this service, singing your praises, hearing your praises sung, agreeing with what we're singing and hearing, knowing, Lord, how good you are, how gracious you are, how loving you are. What a great song that we just heard about your love. We sang of it, and then we heard of it. A love that will not let us go. A love that is unshakable, unstoppable, unbreakable, eternal. A love that never changes, that you have for us through your Son. A love that had no beginning. From eternity, you have set your heart and your love upon your people. And by your grace, we are here today, your people. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts. It is out of your infinite love that we belong to you, that we are saved and on our way to heaven. We know that we love you because you first loved us. And you proved that love on the cross when Christ came to die and shed his precious blood to make an atonement for our soul. So we are so blessed, so very blessed. And we want you to know how grateful we are. And Lord, we know that our praises fall far short from what they need to be and what we want them to be. But we would just pray, Lord, that you look within our hearts and may you see in us a heart full of praise, a heart full of thanksgiving, a heart full of joy. We thank you for the joy we have in knowing you, in knowing that our sins are forgiven, in knowing that we have right standing with you, and in knowing that one day we will be with you and we will behold your glory. We'll behold the glory of the heavenly city and we'll be with you forever. We long for those days when we'll never have to count time. We'll never say, well, this is over, but it will just continue on forevermore. Thank you for our eternal salvation that is given freely to us through the infinite cost that Christ gave of himself. Bless us now as we look to your word. As your people, Lord, help us to come with teachable hearts. Help us to come with eager hearts to learn what this passage says to us and how we are to abide by its teachings. We need this teaching in our day, Lord. We want to be faithful to you and to your word. So help us understand it and then give us the grace we need to carry it out and apply it. And we ask all of this and give thanks in Christ's dear name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is very simple. You can see it right out of the text. The Submission of Christian Citizens. I trust that many of you, if not all of you, are Christians. I also believe that we're citizens. And so we are both, are we not? We are Christians and we are citizens. And this passage has to do with both of those roles combined. We are not just citizens. There are a lot of people that are not Christians that are citizens. But we are both. The Bible has a lot to say about citizenship in general. That is the role of people to their government. And then it says some specific things to us as God's people about citizens in our country, whatever country that may be. For us, it's the blessed United States of America. For others, of course, a different location and a different loyalty. So we need to understand what the Bible says, and not only what it says, that we may consider it, but that we may heed what it says, and that we may take it to heart. For I do believe in my brief exposure, and by that I mean my limited understanding of what goes on in people's thinking. I see what I see, and I'll be the first to say my viewpoint is very limited in the scope of things. But yet, based on what I see and what I know, and having lived the length of time that I've lived, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding in the Christian world about what our responsibility is. I know what people want it to be. I know what people think it ought to be. But I think it's quite a distance from what God says it must be. And so I may make some people a little unsettled with this message. Not my intent. But I think the Word of God itself may do that. It may come across grain to our thinking, to our way of understanding, or cross-grain to our wishes about the way we ought to be able to think of things and to live our lives. But I'm going to trust that you, as God's child or God's children as a whole, that you would want to line up with what God says and what God expects. Is that true? All right, we're together. We're on the same page. We've come to the Word of God. What does this say? Let me tell you in broad terms what the Bible says about our role to government. There is a structure. There is an authority structure that God has woven in to life. And on several levels, there's authority in the home. There's authority in the church. There's authority in the kingdom of God. Of course, we know that. There is authority in our country. And all of these authority structures are good, provided we live by them and we understand them. And in order to live by them, you have to understand them. Now, there are three things that we might say, and this is just by way of introduction to get us to thinking generally about the role of a government and then the role of citizens within that government. We find these teachings in the Bible. I'm just going to mention them to you as sort of a foundation for what the message says. The authority and responsibility of government, the Bible says three things. First of all, that God delegates His authority to government officials. All authority resides within God. But God has made it clear He delegates authority in certain aspects of that, not all of it, but certain authority to government and the officials of government. So that's to be understood. Second, God authorizes government to promote good and punish evil. That is God's design for government. And we see that here even in this passage in verse 14, don't we? So God's intent for government is not to make life bitter or burdensome or troublesome. I think we're living in a world, I'm just going to go ahead and say this because I see a lot of it. We're living in a world where so many people are adopting the idea that the government is out to get you. But we see the Bible's intent for government is to punish evil and to promote good. God authorized government not so that we would have a tough time in life, but that it might be a good thing in life. And then thirdly, government officials are the ministers or servants of God. That's spelled out in another passage that deals very fully with this subject, and that's Romans 13. And we might even take time to read that. I'm not sure if we'll go there or not, but I'll give it to you and you can read it in case we don't get there at some point in the message. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Now, John Brown, and I think that's the commentator who lived several years ago, I couldn't confirm that, but it's a good statement regardless of who John Brown was. John Brown's kind of like John Doe. Could be most anybody, right? But this is a true statement. John Brown, a man by that name, said the great design of civil government is to protect the liberties, properties, and lives of mankind. That's a good statement. And that is by design of God. So that's the role of government. Now, what is the role of the citizens of a government or under a government? Three things. Citizens should submit to government authority. There are limitations. We'll come to that. But basically, that is a bottom line truth that we are in a role of submission. Second, citizens should pay taxes to the government. We were reminded of that just a little over a month ago. Deadline came due. And that is something to be expected and something that's ordained by God. It says so in Romans 13. So if you don't like taxation, take it up with God. We do that because we're given that responsibility. And then thirdly, citizens should respect and honor government officials. That runs from cover to cover. That's not to say we sanction everything, that we agree with everything, that we condone everything, but that is the general principle that holds true all through Scripture, and we must not depart from that. Citizens should respect and honor government. So with that as kind of a background, let me say one other thing I think is foundational, and we see that so very clearly here in 1 Peter, and that's this, that we as Christians and yet as citizens, we have a dual responsibility. A unique responsibility, and it is a dual responsibility. Dual meaning there are two things we always have to consider. Because we are not only citizens of the United States of America, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He has mentioned back in chapter 2 that he calls us pilgrims and strangers. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And that, of course, is a reminder that this world is not our home. We are strangers here. We're just temporary residents. And we're pilgrims, which indicates we're on our way somewhere. We're on a journey, and that journey ends up in heaven. And that is not only our destination, that is the place where we now have our citizenship. The Bible makes that clear. Colossians says so. So we are citizens of heaven even though we're not there yet. And yet at the same time, we're citizens here. And so we have dual responsibility, citizens of the world and citizens of heaven. Now there are three things. Let me set this up where it is in 1 Peter as well for us because it's been a little time since we've been here. There are three things we've covered thus far in 1 Peter. And we're now entering into the second part of what Peter is writing about. The first part had to do, and I think you could agree, we could sum it up like this: the special blessings of God's people. There's a lot there that we rejoice in this first part of the letter. All of the blessings, and of course with blessings come responsibilities and privileges. Now he's coming to the second area in the letter, and it has to do with this area of submission. First of all, special blessings. Now our role is a role of submission. And this is the first thing, interestingly, it's the first thing that he addresses, and that is the role of submission as a Christian to our government. That's what he deals with in this section on submission. Now, after this, he will deal with submission in the realm of our employment. You notice verse 18, which picks up the next section of our text. Servants, be subject to your masters. So he's going to deal with that area of submission. We would say submission in the workplace. And then he's going to go from that to chapter 3. The first part of that chapter has to do with submission in the home, in the family. So we're entering into an area of submission. Then the last part, and the bulk of that last part of the letter, is going to have to do with suffering. So special blessings, submission, and then suffering. But we're dealing with submission. And as God would have it, the first area Peter addressed to these believers in this New Testament era, in the apostolic era, the first century AD, is submission to government. Now let's picture this. We have to understand this or we are going to miss the whole point. He is writing to Christians who are living in the first century after Christ. And this was not an easy place to be a citizen in the government. The government was the Roman Empire. And if you've studied about the Roman Empire, there were some good things. They had some blessings, and it was good in some respects. We don't have time to go into all of that. But we also know it was a very difficult time to be a Christian because the emperor, the chief person in the government, was a man at this time by the name of Nero. And just a mention of that name is kind of like Hitler. Some of us know that name. And that name conjures up all kinds of images of a dictator and one who was not by any means a lover of God or a lover of God's people. He was the king that's mentioned here. The last part of our text said, honor the king. Understand this. The king, they knew who the king was, and yet Peter, the apostle, is saying to believers, honor this man. If we don't get this, we won't get anything else. We'll want to look at this through our eyes of 2024 and say, yes, but, understand how difficult this must have been for Christians to hear this. And yet, it's pretty clear, isn't it? No, it's not pretty clear. It's abundantly clear. There's no wiggle room in this language. Honor the king. Honor the king. But he begins by talking about submission. And so I want us to work our way through this and see what our responsibility is. Because as a believer, that's what matters. What is our responsibility to our God? If we're going to be faithful as Christians, we must do what God expects us to do and commands us to do. He has not left us here to do what we want to do. He has left us here to do what He commands us to do. So, let's see what He says to us. There are several things I want you to notice under this area of submission of Christian citizens. First of all, it is a command. Notice that. The command is submission. Verse 13, submit yourselves. This is a command. It is an imperative verb form. That is to say, this is something that God through his apostle Peter is stating in no uncertain terms, this is not a suggestion. This is not a wish that Peter or God has for his people. This is like a command, in the form of a command. You know, it'll be a wonderful day in Christianity, in churches, when we appreciate the commands of God just as much as we do his promises. We appreciate his promises, don't we? Oh, how we love his promises. But the Bible says we as his people should appreciate his commands. In fact, Christ goes a step further and he says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, keep my commands. That's what he says. So we should accept this, not begrudgingly, but wanting to know, what is it, Lord, that you're saying here? I think it's pretty clear, but we must come with the right attitude. So it's a command. It's a clear command. And this word submit is a word that has a specific meaning. We understand submission, I think, but it has not to do with posture. It has not to do with mannerisms. The actual word has to do with understanding how you fit in the scheme of things. And so the word actually means to line up under authority. To line up under the structure of authority. So there is an authority structure. We've tried to make that clear as we laid the foundation. God has set up authority structures in the world. And part of that is the role of government. Even the role of a Roman Empire style government. Or whatever government it might be. We tend to read things through the eyes of our democratic system, but we're not free to do that. We have to read it through the eyes of a Christian and say, what does God say to us no matter where we live? And it's submit. Line up under authority of the government. This is a virtue for Christians to be obedient. And so it's introduced and it's to be followed. It's voluntary. That is, you have to decide to do it, but you should want to do it. It should be willing submission because of your obedience to God. It's just that simple. Notice the second thing, and that is the extent of this submission. Go back to verse 13 once more. Submit yourselves, and notice how broad this is, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, that's the top person in the government. It's interesting that some countries have as their supreme leader the person known in those different countries as the prime minister. We're familiar with that term. That is a biblical term because all officials in government at whatever level are spoken of with the term minister or servant. So the prime minister is the chief, the top person, no matter what kind of government it is. And in this context, originally, it would be a dictatorship or an empire with Nero as the emperor. Today, it's, in our system, a president. But wherever you might live, it could be a different title. But notice, it's at every level and every ordinance. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as the supreme person or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him or deputized by him or authorized by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So it is a comprehensive kind of command. It's not only to the top person, but to every other level. Put it in our context, we need to be submissive to federal government. We need to be submissive to state government. We need to be submissive to county government, to local principality government. That is, from everybody, from the president on down to our governor, our county mayor, and the county officials, the city mayor, city government, policemen, judges, all of the hierarchy as it filters down from top to bottom, we as Christians are to fit under that in submission. It has nothing to say here about their personality. It has nothing to say about their political stance or party. That's not in the equation. But I think we've come to believe in our hearts, if we're honest, that it's okay to submit if it's your guy, your governor, your mayor, your party, your Senate, your Congress, whatever the majority may be, then it's all right to submit. But if it's another party or another person you don't like, or someone of a different stripe, or somebody that may not be a Christian, keep in mind, Nero certainly wasn't, that it's okay to just kind of dismiss that person because he doesn't line up with me or with my values. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Do you see it? If you see it, then you can adjust accordingly. But it's unmistakable what God is saying. And so this is the extent of submission. And what does God design at every level? Well, God's design for government is that we might be praised for doing well and punished for doing evil. And that is the main role of government at every level. That evildoers will be punished, and either if they need to be confined or even killed for capital punishment, that is part of God's role of government. If it's the worst kind of punishment, then so be it. Or it could just be something far less, but hopefully it would be something that would somebody would learn their lesson that they can't do that and get by with wrongdoing. So this is the role of government. So it's a difficult part, but yet it's clear. Difficult because we should submit regardless of, as I say, political party, moral character, competence, personality. But there is an exception when we do not submit to government. And here it's just a very simple exception. And we know this from the teaching of God's Word. It is when government tells us to do what God plainly forbids us to do, or when government tries to keep us from doing what we ought to do, must do under Him, or when government tells us to do something that is directly opposite of what God says we should do. So when it comes, push comes to shove, as we say, and God is telling us to do this, but government is telling us clearly to do something different, we must obey God rather than government. And that is the exception. We learn this from a couple of places very clearly. You know, when they began to preach that Christ was alive and they began to spread the gospel as God told them to do, well, they ran into trouble with the authorities. And we learn early on in the book of Acts the right road to go down and the right thing to do and what God was sanctioning and condoning. And we should follow suit. One instance is Acts 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He said, just stop teaching and stop preaching what you're saying about Jesus Christ, stop it. But they said, we can't stop because we're commanded by God to preach and to teach. They did the right thing, didn't they? Of course. Acts 5 is another example in that very next chapter, verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name that is in the name of Christ? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I love that phrase. They had filled Jerusalem with their teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. and he's the Son of God and the only Savior. Would to God that could be said of us, that we had filled our city with the doctrine we believe. That's our assignment. That's what they did. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And there you have it. And so the same holds for us. When government says stop doing something that God clearly commands us to do, then we must obey God rather than government, no matter where that command from government may come. Maybe on the local level, state level, federal level, doesn't matter. If we run into conflict, and you may remember back in COVID 2020, in the aftermath of when it started, there were some localities and some states and some places where the government did a number on overreach. We call it government overreach. And so the governments were saying, not only should you stop meeting for a time until we can flatten the curve, remember the COVID curve and all, how you could bring down the number of cases if you just stop meeting for a while. Well, in certain places, they just told them to stop meeting, period. But of course, some understood the weight of that. And the Bible commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, doesn't it? That's a command. Hebrews 10:25. And so, were we going to follow the government or were we going to follow God? Of course, we have to follow what God says, and Christians must meet to worship God. That's a necessity. And there was a documentary made, and we showed that not too long ago, The Essential Church. It is essential for churches to meet because God says for them to meet. The sad thing is, I might just interject this, what we found out about a lot of so-called Christian people, we'll say professing Christian people, is that they said by their lack of attendance and coming back to church, by their lack of that, that for many it was not essential. But oh, it is essential. God says to do it. And so churches, some of them had to take a stand and go against the government authorities and saying you can't meet, but they did meet. And they were like Martin Luther, who famously said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. And that should be true of us too. Our conscience must be captive to the word of God when it tells us something that clearly stands in opposition to what the government is telling us. But if it's not in that kind of an area, then guess what? We must obey government. Whether we like it or whether we don't, we must submit to government unless that exception, they're telling us to do something that God would forbid, or they're keeping us from doing something that God commands. That's the only exception. But we've let a lot of things come into the exception realm as Christians. Now, what's the motive? Well, it's clear again from the text. What's the motive for our submission? The same as it is for everything else in life. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We're doing it to honor the Lord. Obedience is always to honor our Lord, isn't it? We don't obey just because it feels good. If we did that, there's precious little we probably want to do. We always obey because of the Lord's sake. That's what being a Christian is all about. And so, what does that mean, for the Lord's sake? Well, I've already told you, one thing it means is we do it for His sake because He told us to do it. And for the Lord's sake means to obey Him because He's the one giving us this assignment, this responsibility. Submit yourselves to every ordinance because He tells us to do that. But then, not only that, we do it for the Lord's sake to honor His own example. You ever thought about what kind of citizen Christ was? You ever thought about that? He was in the Roman Empire too. He lived under this same kind of government, the same system of government, the Roman Empire. He was born into that. Christ was. And I know he was God, but he was also a man. And not only does the Bible say he was subject to his parents, we know that, Luke 2:52, and he increased in stature and favor with God and man, but he was also under human government, Christ was. And so I'm just asking you to consider, how did he deal with human government? Well, I can tell you he never attacked those in authority, verbally or physically. He never led a protest movement, never took part in civil disobedience. Have you ever read that in the Bible? That Christ told his disciples, all right, guys, we're getting together and we're going to protest. Well, you say that wasn't allowed in those days. Is protesting a form of honoring? You say, but we've got the right to do it. Just because we have the right to do something doesn't make it the right thing to do. I've got a right to do a lot of things today, but I'm not going to do them because it doesn't honor God. Just because you have a right, this is what we're hung up on, is our rights. We're hung up as American people on our rights instead of our responsibilities in the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to point us to. And it's essential that we understand this. Getting back to Christ, he never attacked those in authority. He never led a protest movement, never took part in civil disobedience. He never led a demonstration against the corrupt Jewish religious leaders or the corrupt Gentile leaders. You never read of that anywhere in Scripture. And yet, we know he is to be our example, right? He never even protested when he was unfairly arrested, tried, beaten, flogged, and crucified. And if anybody had rights, he had rights. He's the Son of God. But he never protested or anything along that line. His attitude was one of submission. What Jesus did was, he put his responsibility to the Heavenly Father ahead of his rights. He spoke only of the kingdom of God, didn't he? He called sinners to repent. He entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. Because Jesus knew that his Father was in control. And this is the same as we must do. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Because he commands it and because he gave us the model to do that. He did that. So where do we come off in 2024 saying, but I'm a Christian and I'm standing there for my rights? Just saying. What did he do? Number four, what's the purpose of submission? Well, it tells us in verse 15, for so is the will of God. Again, that's as clear as a bell. Sometimes we want to know what the will of God is. Well, it tells us right here. For so is the will of God. This is the will of God, to be submissive to every ordinance of man. Do it for the Lord's sake. Do it in a comprehensive way, from the supreme leader right on down to the local people with lesser authority, but still government authority. For so is the will of God. And here is the purpose. That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is an amazing statement. The word put to silence is a word that could also be translated to muzzle. This to silence or to muzzle. When we live in this submissive way, keeping our focus on the kingdom of God and the priorities of the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things in life be added unto you. Didn't Christ say that? When we do that and we don't try to show ourselves and exalt ourselves and try to say we're something and we deserve this and we deserve that and all of that, then what we effectively do is we muzzle the critic and say there's really nothing to that Christian life. Just look at those Christians. They act like the rest of the world. And I think I've seen a lot, and if you be honest, you've seen a lot, that there are some Christians, at least in name Christians, that are not acting like Christians. And it causes people to say, if that's what a Christian is, he's acting, she's acting no different than somebody that never claims the name of Christ, never goes to church, never reads the Bible. What difference is there? But there is a difference if we follow the Lord's lead and obey the Lord's will. We muzzle the critic. And we stand out as distinctively different, which is exactly what we should do. We're God's people. The ignorance of foolish men. That sums up what we see in the lost world. The ignorance of foolish men. Willful ignorance, no less, but ignorance. You know, Paul was standing by when Stephen was stoned. We read that, and I'm afraid we kind of read right through that. Near the very end of that horrible scene, Stephen was stoned. He preached one message, and it cost him his life. The first martyr, you know. We read about it in Acts 6. Just read and listen as I read what happened, the last couple of verses of that story. Acts 6, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We don't find anywhere in the story that Stephen was saying, but you're violating my rights, or you're doing this, or I don't deserve this, or lashing out against those who were hurling stones at him. None of that. But as we've read that and studied that, if you've taken time to do that, never has there been a person more like Christ when they died than Stephen was. Because Jesus prayed the same thing when he was hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here we see Stephen praying much the same, don't we? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So he had an attitude of submission, an attitude of submission. That brings us to the next thing, and that is to call to mind this attitude and what it is. Look at verse 16. He says, as free, he's describing the believers he's writing to, as free, because we are free. We're free in Christ. We have ultimate freedom. We've been set free from the captivity of sin, the chains and bondage of sin and death and darkness, the powers of darkness, all of that. And he's spoken of that earlier, how we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So we're free, and not using your liberty for a cloak, a cover-up of maliciousness or evil, but as the servants of God. We should always have the mindset and the attitude that we belong to God. We're free. We've been set free by God from our former way of life, from our former bondage to sin. He's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and now we're free. Oh, we're free indeed. But because we're free, that doesn't mean that we're free to do what we want to do. Oh, no. We're free to do what we ought to do. We're free, but now we've been made the servants of God. Once we were servants of sin and Satan, now we're servants of God. But we're free. But it's not free to say or to do what we feel like we have the right to do. One thing that's gone totally off the rails, and you know it as well as I do, is people say, well, we have the right to say what we want to in this country. Freedom of speech, and it shows everywhere you go. whether it's somebody with a microphone or somebody with a Facebook account or Twitter, that's not Twitter anymore, was it X? And just sound off, because after all, I'm in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And so freedom has come to mean just speak your mind. Again, I would remind you, we're servants of God. And though we may have the freedom to say what we want to say, it's not honoring to God to say it. It's not honoring to God to agree with it. It's not honoring just to say it because you can say it. There's a lot of things we could do, a lot of things we could say, but they're dishonoring to God and not in line with what it means to be the servant of God. Then he closes with what we'll call the practice of submission. He gives us four brief to the point commands. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So he sums up how we apply this with four clear commands. They're not complicated, just three words, two in one instance, fear God. Very simple, very profound. And yet I think we either don't read this, or we don't hear it, or we hear it the way we want to hear it. When he says honor all men, he's saying regardless of social status, regardless of skin color, regardless of educational level, regardless of attainments or the lack of attainments, regardless of somebody who might be thought of as to be less likable. You know, we have all kinds of labels we put on all people. We're a country that puts labels on everybody and everything. And if you'll notice, some of these labels are very demeaning. And it goes far astray from honoring all men. It doesn't just mean men or males, of course, it means all people. Because we know that all people are made in the image of God. We don't like the ways of people. But what we tend to do is we prejudice our attitudes against certain kinds of people because of where they live or how they speak or what they look like. And it flies in the face of this simple command to honor all people. I don't care if you live in the north or the south, honor all people. I don't care if you're white, black, or in between, honor all people. They're all made by God. And we can't say that we're honoring God if we don't honor all men. Just that simple. I think we all know the simple command, love the brotherhood. That's what we're doing today. We're loving one another. And that's as it should be. We love the brotherhood, the church, our fellowship. And in times like these, times in church are all the more precious, don't you think? This is our refuge. It ought to drive people to church. I don't understand for the life of me why churches are not fuller than they are. When times are like they are, we should be wanting to be with people of like heart and like mind. Brothers and sisters in Christ, love the brotherhood. And then fear God. That's taught from one end of the Bible to the other. And nobody would dispute that. And nobody would say, well, I know the Bible says that. Well, it also says in the same breath, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. And then last but not least, to sum it all up, honor the king. And imagine, again, what they would have thought when they read that or heard that. Probably heard it because there weren't that many Bibles or parts of Bibles at that time. So here's a letter from the Apostle Peter. And Christians are huddling around it. Or they're listening to the pastor wherever they are reading it or a copy of it. And he reads this, honor the king. And they know who the king is. Nero. Say what? Honor that brute? Honor that rascal? Honor that person who's making life what it is for us? Who's done what he is capable of doing and thinking nothing of it? Me, honor him. It's what the Bible says. And how do you honor someone? Do you honor someone by talking ugly about them? Saying snarky things about them? Posting things about them on Facebook? Agreeing with people that do? And say, well, I've got a right to say what I want to say. Yep, you have a right to say it. But you've also got a responsibility to honor the supreme leader as a citizen. And what I'm simply reminding us of is, we are accountable to the God who wrote this book. And this is what it is telling us to do. Now, I'll say this in closing. I can imagine if I were to say what I've said to you, to people that are not Christians and citizens of this country, they would say, that offends me, preacher. And they probably would have walked out even as I was preaching this message. And some would say that's foolish. They would mock it or just reject it outright. But I'm going to assume that you are not going to look at it in that way, and here's why. Because most of you, if not all of you, claim to be Christians. And as a Christian, you have a regard for what this book says. So you know that I've not come to you giving you my opinion today. I've simply said, here's what the Bible says to us as Christian citizens. May not feel good, may go against your grain, may say, well, that was fine for them then, but it's not for me now. But you can do that if you want to, but I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. I ask you to submit to the Word of God and submit to what is teaching. Let's pray. Father, this is a challenge in the day we live in. A challenge to hear a passage like this. I'm well aware of that. Because we have so many voices around us. So very many voices telling us that the only thing important in our day is standing up for our rights, standing up for our country, standing up for the direction. And we know, living in a democracy, we well understand that we do have a participation in government. And we're grateful for that. We're very grateful for that. But Lord, in that participation, help us not to violate the clear teaching of your word. As citizens of this great country, we have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to vote. And we have the responsibility and the freedom to pray. You've told us elsewhere in your word that we are to pray for those in authority. And how can we, on the one hand, pray for those in authority and then malign those who are in authority? That just doesn't go together. Help us to recall not only the example of Jesus, but the example of Paul, Peter, other apostles, who never tried to overthrow government, who never tried to protest against government. But rather, we take our example from these godly people who just simply honored you by their obedience. And when they came against a government that was unfriendly to them and the cause of Christ, they didn't try to overthrow it, but they paid the consequences because they were faithful to you. And may that be our attitude. We're going to stand for you and live for you, even if it costs us dearly. But we will not violate what you've told us about honoring. Help us to see our role and give us grace to obey you in the right attitude And Lord, we'll trust you that through our submission in a godly way, that you'll do the same in our day that you promised to do in Peter's day, and that is to silence the critic, because they'll know that we're willing to take mistreatment if it comes to that, unfair judgments against us, persecution, even death, whatever may come. We hope it doesn't come, but if it comes, if we take it in the spirit of those who've gone before us, then they cannot say that we're the same as everybody else. But they'll know that we really mean business, and we really love you, and we're different. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people say,